want us tonight to talk about many tabernacles, two temples, and one church. Should be a very interesting study, and you'll understand why it is entitled this as we progress in this study. As far as introducing the study, we need to understand in every age, God has designed and directed worship. That's an underlying principle. If you start and think about it, if I read from Genesis to, well, not from Genesis to Revelation, but from Genesis to maps, that's reading all the Bible, and you know what you'll decide? God is in charge of worship. And while that's not the importance of that's not the emphasis of tonight's lesson, that needs to be remembered. God, can you finish this verse? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. A good question to ask others, by the way, when they talk about the matter of worship, say, now, the Bible shows that truth is found in the Bible. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. I know how you think you ought to worship, but we must worship him in truth. Where does the Bible give you that right to worship God that way? That's a principle, isn't it? And that's why we begin the study by saying, God is the one who is to be worshiped, and he's the one who determines. It's somewhat parallel, and we say this for the benefit of those who may have had some problem in their marriage or some newlywed people. You need to remember what your wife wants for a Christmas present or what she wants for an anniversary. There was a lady in the church in Atlanta that one time for a Christmas present, he bought her a dictionary. Well, that's not a good gift. I don't know. I mean, and so she finally decided, her husband made a lot of business trips, and so she decided that every time he went on a business trip, the business trip fairy would go out and buy her a present. And so whenever they came home from the business trip, she showed him the present the business trip fairy had brought and the bill the business trip fairy had brought for him. And you might check with Judy about a gospel meeting fairy that visits our house a lot of times. But the receiver of the gift determines the gift. And you need to understand that, and that's particularly true in the matter of worship. Here's a quick outline of where we're going to head tonight, and so you'll understand. We're going to talk about worship of God from the time of Cain and Abel to Noah till the time of Moses. Now, well, I want to come back to that in just a minute, and let's go ahead and buzz and just leave that. Well, you go ahead and put the second slide up if you like. And that is, then we want to talk about worship of God from the time of Moses until the time of the New Testament. Now, we've got several subpoints on that, and we'll come back to those and look at those in detail. But there is a third one, and Buzz, if you want to go to, I've lost a slide count of the numbers on the slide. But you can't put the next one up. Well, don't give them the clues about. Just take that one down. They'll know what the whole lesson's all about tonight. Don't try to read that. We're going to talk about the third one when it's time to get to the third one. I thought I had this thing laid out a whole lot better than I did. Let's go back to talk about Cain and Abel's. How did you worship God? If you were Cain and Abel, how would you have worshiped God? Isn't that amazing? Now, you have an idea of what worship is because you live on this side of Revelation. They're on the front side of Revelation. How do you worship God? Well, pagans, you know, offer human sacrifices, do they not? You know, if you don't have a revelation of how to worship God, you got to think up some way to worship God. Have you seen those individuals who in the Philippines literally are nailed to a cross? Ever seen that particular procession in time that those individuals who believe they want to do what God wants them to do, they literally are nailed to a cross and suffer during Easter. How'd you figure that out? Is that what God wanted? No. In the absence of revelation, we would have no way to know. And the difference in Cain and animal sacrifice was not one being a blood sacrifice and the other not being a blood sacrifice, though there is some reason to at least consider that as a possibility. The reason one was accepted and the other one was rejected, Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 4 says, Abel's sacrifice was by faith. What does that imply? Cain's sacrifice was not by faith. What does that mean? Can you know this verse, Romans 10:17? Faith comes from hearing the word of God. What did Abel do that Cain did not do? Abel heard the word of God and did what God said. And Cain did not. I'm confident, you know, knowing the justice and the fairness of God, that Cain had the same instruction. But it is Abel who walked by faith. And Cain just thought, well, since I'm a farmer, I can bring the fruits of my own hand and offer them to God. And then you've got Noah. Noah comes out of the ark. What does he do? He offers animal sacrifices. Where'd he get that? Well, wouldn't it be possible that he would know something about the story about Abel's sacrifice being accepted by God? And who knows what other revelation there had been given by God up until that time, and it ascended up into heaven as a sweet-smelling savor. What about the sacrifices of Abraham? And the altars that Abraham built and that Isaac built. It's all by the matter of revelation. And they're doing what God says. And that's the point we're trying to make, is an underlying principle about all of this. And that is, it was done by faith. But whenever you get to Mount Sinai, it begins to change. Worship, evidently, from the time of Adam until the time of Moses, was a family kind of worship. Job offered sacrifices for the sins that his sons may have committed. You got a picture? It's not just necessarily a personal sacrifice. It was a father offering a sacrifice for his sons. And the word for father is patriarch. And so we call that age the patriarchal age. That's not a biblical way to describe it, for the Bible does use the word patriarch twice. It's first applied to the sons of Jacob, those 12 patriarchs. And then in Acts chapter 2, David is called a patriarch. Well, he doesn't fit the patriarchal age. But if you're going to describe that age, what are you going to talk about it? Well, it's the age which the fathers were the head of the worship. And so we call that age from Adam until Noah a patriarchal age. You get to Moses, and there's a new way. There's a national religion, not family, but national religion. And so that's a drastic change. Now then, have a national religion, you got to have a priest. You've got to have somebody to offer the sacrifice. Your father's not going to do it. And it's rather ironic that had not the golden calf incident occurred, those who would have been the priest in the Jewish dispensation were the firstborn. God had originally planned for the firstborn to be the priest. But whenever the events happen at Mount Sinai, he then rejects the firstborn because the Levites remained faithful to God. And so God then honored the Levites because they then were the ones who became the priest inside the Old Testament system. And so one of the reasons they took the census was to find out how many firstborn there were of each in the wilderness. They counted the first census. They counted how many firstborns there were and how many Levites there were, and whatever the difference was, they offered sacrifices to make up that difference. But it was a national religion, and there was a temple that was involved in it. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at that tabernacle. And then later at that temple, but let's get to this matter of this first tabernacle having been built. We'll come back and talk about it in detail. But let me just make some observations, and that is that when you get to the matter of tabernacles, there were many tabernacles. Otherwise. Well, let me ask you, you ever have a family tent you've taken for your family? How long does that last? What about your house? How long does it last? I think it is ironic that there were many tabernacles, and we'll have some verses to show this a little bit later. But David, when David is ready to build the temple, he wasn't allowed to do it, but when David is ready to build the temple, David says, God says, you've gone from tent to tent to tent, from tents to tents, and now we're going to build a house for my name's sake. God said that, and so if you stop and think about it, that tabernacle was in the wilderness for 40 years. They brought it into the promised land. They first had it at Gilgal, and it was there for a long time, and then it was brought by David. It was brought up to the city of Jerusalem, and that's where the temple was later built. And so the temple was planned by David. We'll show some verses about this in a minute. We'll come back and look at in more detail in this. It was all planned for David. He gathered the materials for that, and the temple was actually built by Solomon. There was a second temple that was built, and we're going to go back and amplify this later in this lesson, after they come back from Babylonian captivity. So we've got the tabernacle that exists from the time it was built in Mount Sinai, and then it was replaced by other tents, movable tents, and finally David comes along, and then David gathers the material to build the permanent building, and so we got the first tabernacle, first temple. What happens to it? Well, Solomon builds it, and Solomon starts reigning about 970. So Solomon builds that first building. How long does that last? I've said 970 is when that was built. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys that tabernacle, destroys that temple. You remember Daniel over in Babylon? He goes to his window and he prays and he looks at the direction of the temple, It was not there. So the first thing they do when they get back from Babylonian captivity is to build a second temple. And Zerubbabel is the one who built that second temple. Now in the New Testament, that second temple is really renovated. And sometimes you may, in your reading, read about a third temple. But generally, you'll read about the second temple being the one Zerubbabel built. And we'll talk about the temple that Herod built. And then to get to that third point of God being in charge, now we can put up this point, and that is, when Jesus came, it's all changed. You remember Jesus said this temple is going to be destroyed, and there's a new temple that's going to be built. And that temple has been built, and it has existed from the time of Christ's ascension, and it'll exist until the end of time. So that's the three ages of worship. Before Moses, during the time of Moses in the Old Testament, and then New Testament worship. Now let's go back, and you may find some of this interesting. There's some real interesting pictures that we'll put on the screen. I think you know of what the tabernacle means. The word tabernacle means tent. And so when Peter says, let us build three tabernacles here, what's he saying? Let's put up three tents. Let's stay here a while, one for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elijah. I think that means Peter, James, and John are going to sleep outside, the best I figured that one out. And that's not what was being happened. But it literally means tent. And it was a beautiful, beautiful structure. Had to be movable. And we spent some time in a lesson here one time talking about the weight of those wooden boards that were carried. They were carried on ox carts. I don't know if Dirk is here tonight. I remember talking to Dirk about this and about the weight of those pieces of wood, the acacia wood of which it was built and everything and some of the inner construction of it, because it had been massively heavy. And so it was moved on ox carts. But they could take it down, reassembled it. But it had a courtyard that was around the outside of it. Now, one of the interesting things was that when they dedicated that tabernacle, the Spirit of God, the cloud, came down and sat over the tabernacle. And so there was a manifestation of that cloud. I'd never thought about this until developing this lesson. Wonder what that cloud looked like at night. And so in an artist, go ahead and put up the next picture. The artist shows what it looked like at night when there was a pillar of fire over it. They had street lights because encamped around the outside of that were the tribes. And each of them, there were specific sides that each of the tribes sat around. And so those tents that are out there are not really good representation of the how large the tribes would be, because some of those tribes had, 30,000 members of those tribes. And so if you think about it being tents just immediately on the outside, and some have suggested that perhaps those tents there were intended for the priest and those who were serving inside that place. Let's look at an aerial view of the tabernacle. This is what we think of when we think of the tabernacle, but that's not what they saw. They saw all of those curtains and all of the colors of it, and so it was a building, it was a tent. But it had, on the outside, it had the courtyard and those rectangles around the outside, three rectangles on each side represent 3 times 4 is the 12 tribes, and so that's tribally where each of them were fit. But I don't like to get things too busy because you won't be able to see anything. The important thing to see is that altar that's on the outside. There was an altar for animal sacrifice. It was made of bronze, and it was at least overlaid with bronze. And it's where the animal sacrifices were offered. There was the morning sacrifice and there was the evening sacrifice. In the New Testament time, while the Bible shows us that when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was serving in the temple because the priest only got to serve once every 2 years, and it was his turn to worship, to be serving in the temple, and he only got to do that once every 24 months, and when he goes in and the angel appears to him, the people outside were praying. And so you get the New Testament and you hear about the hour of prayer. And that's a new, because that's when the Jews came together. And isn't it amazing that we have a song that says, "Sweet Hour of Prayer"? And I'm sure the basis of that song is built around this aspect of it. But then there was a basin there where the priests would wash themselves. Now, that's the way the tabernacle was. There was a place where animal sacrifices were made. There was a place where the priests bathed themselves, washed themselves before they went into the temple itself. Now, the temple was much, much smaller than this room. That temple was only 30 feet wide. Well, I suspect it's close to 30 feet. Dirk, you'll have to shake your head and nod and everything. And then it was 20 cubits. Well, the other part of it, well, it was 10 cubits wide, and it was 30 cubits long, which would be 45 feet, which will get you all the way to the back of 30 cubits would be 45 feet. And so it's about 60 feet from that camera to the screen. Wasn't big at all. Had two rooms in it. In the front room, there was a golden candlestick. Down on the south side of that, for the temple always, tabernacle and temple always faced toward the east. Morning sun came in. And so down on the south side of it was where the table of showbread was found. Candlestick on the upper part, and candlestick down on the bottom, or maybe it's the other way around. And then there was an altar of incense. And every day they went in and burned incense to God. Now the back room was 15 feet by 15 feet. It was separated by a veil. And so when the Bible says the veil of the temple was torn in two when Jesus died from the top to the bottom, that's the veil that was torn. In the temple that was there in the first century, this veil weighed 300 pounds and it was 5 inches thick. To give you some idea of the size of this veil and the weight of this veil, in the temple that was there in the first century. But they only went in this back room, 15 feet by 15 feet, one day a year. And only one man was allowed ever to go into that back room. And that was the high priest. And inside that back room is where they kept the ark that contained the Ten Commandments. And so once a year they would go in there, and that was on the holiest day of the year, the most sober day in the Jewish calendar today, Yom Kippur. It was the 10th day of the 7th month, and the priest went in and he offered a sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. One year later, God remembered their sins on that day. And so they had to go and make an atonement. It was the Day of Atonement, one of the holy feast days of the year. Now then, let's get away from the tabernacle and talk about Solomon's temple. Now that's some idea about how large Solomon's temple was. He obviously increased the size of it, but he kept the same proportions in relation to it. And the temple faced toward the east, and that wall there became a part of the outer wall when Solomon built that. Now, this tabernacle is really, or this temple is really, really amazing. There's another slide. Let's go ahead and look at it. It's an artist's rendition of it. If you'd like to see something that will truly impress you, is at the event of the place up in Orlando called Bible Lands. I believe that's the name of that. And they've got the entire city of Jerusalem laid out. And when they get to the New Testament temple, it covered more than a third of the city. In fact, Solomon, the temple that Herod built, covered 600 acres. Now, you've got to think about how big the temple in Jerusalem was. It covered 600 acres. And I don't know how much 600 acres are. I do know out at Palm Beach Country State where I live, there are 710 one-acre lots out there. That's Palm Beach Country Estates. You go to the end of Donald Ross, and then you just keep going for, you know, for a long, long way, more than a mile, to get to the far side. That was the temple in the first century. But let's talk about the grandeur of Solomon's temple, and then we'll come back and talk a little bit about Herod's temple. The grandeur of Solomon's temple was it was planned by David, and he wanted to build the temple. In fact, he asked Nathan the prophet, this is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, if he could build that temple for God. And Nathan says, and this is a very loose paraphrase, I don't see any reason you shouldn't do it. Go ahead and do it. And before Nathan got outside of David's place of residence, before he got out of David's palace, God came down and told Nathan, you go back and tell David he's not allowed to build the tabernacle, build the temple. But he gathered all of the materials for it and the gold that was there for it. And it was an amazing temple in and of itself. In fact, the cedars of Lebanon and some of those trees were massively huge in biblical times, were brought from far north, north of Palestine. Above Palestine, you get in the area of Syria, and the king of Syria was Hiram. The Bible talks about how those cedars of Lebanon were cut down, pulled from those mountainous areas that's up there, if I can say Golan Heights, to give you some idea of things you'll hear about on the news, the Arabs shooting from the Golan Heights a little bit farther, and then that's where those cedars were. And they dragged those trees down all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea. The Bible shows they made barges out of them. They floated those large cedars all the way down from, more than 100 miles, all the way down from northern Palestine, north of Palestine, all the way down to where Jerusalem was, and then drug those things from sea level up to a level of over 2,000 feet up mountainsides, and those cedars were the ones that were used to build it. The interesting thing is, the beauty of this place is described in these ways. Description is found in many Bible encyclopedias, and a brief description can be found in any good Bible encyclopedia. A very simple one. It's not pricey at all, but it's free if you want to download it. It's one that I use when I'm looking at something I trust. It's called Smith's Bible Dictionary. If you want a larger one description of that, then you'll be able to read something like ISBE, and that's a free thing you can download to your smartphone. It's called ISBE. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. I highly recommend it. It's a four-volume set. It's got 6,000 pages in it, and I've got ISBE right here on my phone. It just goes in detail, and you've got so much information in it, you can't find anything in it. That's why I like the Reader's Digest version called Smith's Bible Dictionary, because you can really begin to grasp it when you read that description of it. Now then, the Bible tells us how much gold there was in Solomon's temple. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 14, David left to Solomon 1,000 talents of gold. 100,000 talents of gold. You want to get your phone out now? I'll tell you how many pounds of gold that is. Now, I know that the weight of gold is a little bit different by about an ounce, you know, of some other measurements of weight and everything. But if you will take 16 ounces in a pound and understand there are 2,000 pounds in a ton, to give you some idea, the amount of gold in 100,000 talents of gold is 3,000 tons. So if you'll multiply 3,000 by 2,000 pounds in a ton, that gets you to, and then multiply that, you know what gold sells for? And then you got to multiply it by 16. Then you got to multiply that. Gold today is worth $2,000 an ounce. Your phone is not big enough to tell me how much gold was in that temple. Now then, that verse in 2 Chronicles tells you that he also gave him 1,000,000 talents of silver. And a talent of silver is 30,000 tons. Let's just take the tonnage, 33,000 tons of metal. That is an unbelievable amount of gold. They overlaid everything in it. And there was a description at one time in biblical times that there was so much gold, they made all their plates and pans out of it, and it was as common as ordinary things. Well, we're running out of time. Let's talk about that temple that was built by Herod. Zerubbabel, they come back, and Zerubbabel's today, and they rebuild the second tabernacle. It's not nearly as massive. In fact, those who were old enough to have seen the first tabernacle when the second was built wept because of it, and it evidently the weeping was not just weeping of joy, but also because it did not have the grandeur of Solomon. Do you wonder why Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem? Do you know why Solomon's temple should have been one of the seven wonders of the ancient world? It's not, but it should have been. Now, I don't know who makes up those numbers and everything. Then Herod comes along, and when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild this temple," they thought he was talking about the temple itself, but he was talking about the temple of his body, and their response was, "Herod has spent 46 years renovating Zerubbabel's temple." And you can get descriptions of that, and if you are amazed at these numbers, then just use your cell phone. Young people, you'd find this a real interesting trip to make, I guarantee you. Is to just see how much dirt they had to move to level off
on the mountaintop. Mount Zion was there, Mount Moriah was there, and to make all of that ground level, they had to either cut the tops of the mountains down to make it all level. And imagine making 600 or nearly over 600 acres level, an amount of dirt there. And that's what Herod did. And he's the one who just magnified it and magnified it. And Herod's temple had to be at least 5 times larger than Solomon's temple. That's something I read today. So when Jesus came to that temple and said, not one stone of this temple will be left upon another, he was dealing with something that was so magnificent. In fact, doing research about this, whenever you're building something that weighs as much as that temple would have weighed, the one that Herod built, they dug down to solid rock, and they had to dig down 20 cubits to hit bedrock. Maybe it's 20 meters, 20, which would be 20 yards, which would be more than 20 cubits, to find bedrock. And some of those stones in the temple weighed 20,000 pounds. And when Jesus said, not one stone of this temple will be left upon another. When that temple was destroyed by the Roman army that came down, they leveled it to the ground, and not one stone of it stayed upon top of another. Well, what happened after that temple was no more? Well, there was another temple, and that temple had been in existence. It started on the day of Pentecost, and that was the church. You talk about the fact that in that temple, you've got the church of Jesus Christ is the temple of God, and these verses of Scripture describe this so emphatically. That's us. Imagine being a high priest and the honor it would be. Imagine it, the honor of being what Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was. Not a high priest. There was only one per year, one per lifetime. And that was just to be a priest. Jesus says, Revelation chapter 1, you are a kingdom of priests. I want you to think that through. If it was an honor to be the high priest like Aaron was, who carried the blood of an animal into the very presence of God, there's another high priest, Jesus, the high priest, who carried his blood into the temple of God, into the presence of God, into heaven itself. But then there are all these other priests, and every Christian is a priest. If you are a citizen in the kingdom, you are in the priesthood of the church. And here's how the Bible describes worship. Let us offer up the fruit of our lips. That's praising God. And it says, that in the sight of God is a holy sacrifice. All this in Hebrews chapter 13. It's an honor to sing to God. It's an honor to pray to God. Because as God focused on the sacrifices of Cain and Abel and sacrifices of Noah and Abraham, and as God focused on the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice that was made for the atonement of the sins of all people, He focused on the death of the high priest, Jesus, the Lamb of God, and He focuses on the fruit of our lips, a sweet-smelling savor, a sacrifice acceptable to God every time we sing together and pray together. Many tabernacles, two temples, and one kingdom of temples, and that's us. Let's worship Him and think soberly every time we do it. You're dismissed.